This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, page 1073 in our pew Bible. 1073 in our pew Bible. John, chapter 17. The High Priestly Prayer. There we read the Word of God as follows. When Jesus had spoken these words, and I would like to read that in verse 33 of 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the worlds. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's our scripture passage. As you noticed, I emphasized the occurrences where the name of the Father is stressed by our Savior. It's also the focal point of Lord's Day 36, where we confess the third commandment. So the text for the sermon this afternoon is the third commandment and what we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 36. Page 890 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 890. Lord's Day 36, where we echo the word of God as follows. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. That's Lord's Day 36. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is the only God. That's what he held up to us in the first commandment, brothers and sisters. He is the Lord, our God, our Redeemer, who has revealed himself to us in his word. Besides him, there is no God. That's quite a claim already in our day and age. There are some 5 world religions and then a great variety of local gods or tribal deities. We, however, confess that he is the only God. The Lord is God alone. Then in the second commandment, he tells us that we should serve and worship him in a unique way, yet too. Again, the way he has revealed to us in his word. He doesn't want us to resort to images, make idols, or design our own imaginations of him. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, rely on his powerful presence and submit to his powerful word. Yes, he wants that we ourselves are his image bearers again, who in their daily life represent him on earth in their service and act in a manner that will portray him in their lives. And now, in the third commandment, the Lord wants us also to use his name in a special way only, and not misuse it or use it vainly. For as the Lord is unique and his service unique, so is his name. Yes, the Lord has a name. And that's again not the God of the Bible, or the God of the Christians, or the God of our church, but a real name. I am the Lord, your God, he says as introduction in his law. The Lord has a name, beloved, and he wants us to be careful with that name. He wants us to see this name as precious. Why? Well, because his name is precious, special, and unique. That concept is not uncommon to us. It happens more often that we consider a name precious. The name of your spouse, or the name of your favorite musician, composer, or the name of your brand vehicle. You can't just use those names thoughtlessly. Brand names cannot be used arbitrarily either, but may be copyrighted or patented. There's much to a name in our society. You can't slander a name of a politician, an official, or an artist or so, or you will have a defamation lawsuit thrown at you. They are people who have made a name for themselves. Well, likewise, we know the only true God who has made a name for himself. God's name is his fame. His reputation is special, precious, and unique. Therefore, also his name should not be used flippantly, casually, arbitrarily, or in a dishonoring way. You can't use that name without realizing his fame, without considering his honor, majesty, and glory. That's why with the third commandment, the Lord our God protected his name, ensured the preservation of his fame, and threatened with the most serious defamation lawsuit in the case of an empty use of his name. Thus he wants to guarantee to his people the living power and benefit of his name. That's what we may learn from the Word of God as we hear that the Lord's people live with a famous God. They know his fame, they bear his name, they obey his claim. That's how I would like to summarize the message of this afternoon. The Lord's people live with a famous God. They know his fame, they bear his name, and they obey his claim. So first of all, the Lord's people know his fame. So what's in a name? What does it mean to have a name? What it's worth to keep your name? These are some of the relevant questions, brothers and sisters, that can be applied to the third commandment as well. You make for yourself a name by what you do, by what you produce, or how you perform. People like athletes, politicians, governors, or business managers make a name in this world, establishing their name for times to come. That also happened with the Lord, the God of his people Israel. When he gave the third commandment, he sure had established a name on the earth. He is the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it, creating it all in 6 days. He is the God of the flood, by which he covered the whole earth, cleansing the earth from all the dirt of sin and violence. At that time, he also saved Noah and his family, 8 souls in the ark. He continued to view the earth and the dealings of men, and at a certain moment, he confused the languages of all the people, scattering them over all the earth. He also went his particular and special ways with one couple, to whom he gave a child while they both were 100 years old, and so forth, and so on. All these actions and events, beloved, are very impressive indeed. Yes, their accumulation creates a sense of awe for the Lord, Israel's God. Yet, when he really wanted his people to remember him in his great and glorious name, he reminded them of his work of deliverance. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt from the land of slavery. That's still so fresh on their mind and new in their experience. That's not something, though, that only the people of Israel should remember as the most awesome deed by which the Lord established his name. All his people should know him as such. He is the Lord, the Redeemer of his people. He is their Savior. I am the Lord, your God, and by that name I want to be famous among you all the time. My name is the Lord, Yahweh. I am who I am, and I want to be known by you as the God who knows you, who sees you, and who rescues you. Saving is my hallmark. Salvation is my fame. Your salvation. When you use my name, therefore, use it for that purpose. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Hence, in his law, the Lord protects his name. I am the Lord your God. Don't use this name in vain. Don't treat this name as empty, meaningless, for my reputation, my fame as Savior, is at stake with that name. It's in the same vein, brothers and sisters, that we hear the Lord Jesus pray his high priestly prayer in John 17. Did it indeed strike you how often he mentions his Father's name? I have revealed your name to those you gave me out of the world, he said literally. While the NIV translates, I have revealed you. His name is his fame. His name had become established very much among the Lord's people, and they had learned already that the Lord, their God, who is there for them and who is there to deliver them, is their God and Father. The Lord Jesus, however, really established this name most clearly among the Lord's people. By his words and by his works, he did. He showed them, speaking with authority, that the Lord's law was a law of love and of grace, easy and light to bear. He showed the people as the servant of the Lord that his name is deliverance, healing, and salvation. He manifested his Father's name in the blind that could see, in the deaf that could hear, and in the lame that could walk, and in raising the dead from the grave. He proclaimed the name of God the Father to the poor in spirit, to those who were mourning, merciful, etc. He brought the gospel of salvation to sinners and delivered them from the powers of sin. Thus he displayed before the eyes of the people who he was, the Father who sent him. Now, Jesus' concern, beloved, was keep them in your name. Protect your name with them and preserve your name in their midst. Give that they may continue to trust in your great and holy name. How? By prayer. Indeed, that's the question that's central to the third commandment. How do the Lord's people deal with his name, manage his reputation of fame? By prayer, first of all. For by prayer they glorify his name. By prayer they recognize his name, the name of their Savior, their Deliverer, their Helper in days of trouble. People who pray are united with the Lord, seek and honor him. People who don't pray don't use his name any longer, and so lose the power of the Lord's name. Then your life becomes a curse. Yes, you become as one who blasphemes. Yes, beloved, that's what it means when we no longer use the name of the Lord according to his fame. For that's what people show who swear and curse. And when do people do so? When they have a problem and want to react to it, they swear. Some people do it at the least bit of trouble. Any moment or matter of frustration, failure, or resistance makes them utter a curse. Others may have a bit more self-control or civility, yet when they meet with an experience of frustration or aggravation, they swear, using the name of the Lord in vain, or the name of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then you don't need a bar of soap from Mom. You need repentance. You need to realize that it's not surprising that you react that way impulsively sometime, since in your whole life you are showing a lack of respect for the Lord and for his will and service. Then at such moments of difficulty, it shows you are living without the Lord. You are solving your problems without the Lord. Instead of seeking his help by prayer, you blaspheme. So for the Lord's people to receive life, brothers and sisters, and to continue in life with their faithful God and Father, they need to pray. And the Lord Jesus knew this. That's why he prayed, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me." For it's in their life as the Lord's people that this name must be protected. It's in their life that the Lord's people blaspheme his name, either in words or in deed. Are you a child of God? Is he your father, and you show that little trust? Are you a Christian, and you make such a bad impression on your colleagues? You say that you are saved in Christ and you spoil his reputation that shamefully? That's the sin against the third commandment. You know, perhaps you may think that most of us here, the way we live, and we hardly ever abuse the name of the Lord. Well, think again. The Lord's people bear his name, so they must praise him in all they say and do, the Heidelberg Catechism says. And so we come to our second point. The Lord's people bear his name. Does that make our life more difficult, brothers and sisters, when you see it more clearly, understand it more deeply this way? Well, no, it doesn't. When you are a Christian, it doesn't mean that you now have to do it all, prove your name, and show that you are a believer who is saved. Rather, God himself will establish his name through you in your life, for he has set his name on you. He has said, "You are mine." And he signified and sealed his name on you by holy baptism. "I am your Father, who has sent his Son to save you, to redeem you. And in him I promise you a complete salvation." I am the Son, and I have given my life for you, to purchase you and to renew you. And I have given you the Holy Spirit of God to manifest our name in your life. I am the Holy Spirit of God, and I am your guarantee and your power that my name will be manifested in your life. Yes, and then we have our Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator and intercessor in the throne of God, who prays for us that the Father keep us in his name. In John 17, beloved, we hear the Lord Jesus pray for his disciples in the first place. Indeed, he had shown them the Father. With their own eyes, they had seen the works of the Father, awesome works, which established his name of fame as Savior, Deliverer, and Healer of life. The Lord also called them by his name, and he put his stamp of ownership on them. That became obvious later on. They showed the greatness of God's name and not in their own strength. Just think of Peter, who at the high priest's palace was too frightened to admit that he belonged to the Lord Jesus, and he denied his Lord. Later on, however, he gave his life for the name of the Lord. The other apostles also proclaimed the name of the Lord, testifying that there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Hence, they glorified the Lord's name among men. They did so, not in their own strength, but by the power of God's Spirit. God himself preserved his name and spread his fame. Well, beloved, that shows in our life also. We are the Lord's people who bear his name. It shows in the way we explain to others who we are, what we live for, and for whom we live. The Lord is the God of our life, of our redeemed life. He is the holy God, so famous, so awesome, and so almighty, he must be feared and revered. With fear and reverence we call upon the name of the Lord. That's how the scriptures denote the worship of God. By his Holy Spirit and word, we serve and honor him with his people. We rightly confess him and call him our Father, for that's who he is for us, our Savior in Jesus Christ. And that's not all, though. The Heidelberg Catechism also mentions all our works and words, all that we do and say. That's our daily life. There we also appeal to him to help us honor his name. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions the oath, for instance. We'll look at that more closely in Lord's Day 37 again. Yet here already we should realize that in using the oath at special crossroads in our life, we call upon the name of our Lord. So help me God, to whom I belong. With the help of God, whose name I bear, I promise to be faithful to my wife. I am baptized, bearing the name of the Lord, and at my public profession of faith, I promise that I will live for the Lord. So help me God. The Lord's people live with a famous God, brothers and sisters, and they bear his name. Hence, it's unthinkable that they could go through life staying neutral. The Heidelberg Catechism illustrates that with a situation in which you are present where the name of God is blasphemed. That doesn't mean to say that you will have to make a comment every time you hear someone swear. From my time in the army, I remember how impossible that is. Yes, that such an approach leads to a barrage of swearing and cursing sometimes. No, what it means especially is the fact that in such situations, you show your allegiance to God, you show your love and affection for the Lord. I also vividly remember from my army days that it took about 6 weeks for me to discover that one of my fellow men in the group was a child of God too, a confessing member of his church. His neutrality was worse than the swearing of others. For the Lord's name did not show in his life, nor did it seem to mean anything for his words or deeds. How is that possible? Well, you know how great his works, when you know his great deeds and benefit from it, and share in his great salvation. No, the Lord's people who know his fame and bear his name also obey his claim, our third point. When people blaspheme, brothers and sisters, they often call God's judgment over themselves. May God condemn me. God damn me. Or the common variations of the same, like darn. In the Old Testament, it happened too that people spoke this way, meaning it in a positive way. Namely, may God do this to me, yes, worse, if I lie. And they implied that God could punish them, condemn them, if they did lie. They called God's curse on them. Indeed, God would curse people who placed themselves under oath in the sight of this awesome God. That's also the curse that's provoked on those who defy the Lord, who show contempt for his name. That's part of the third commandment as well. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Heidelberg Catechism highlights this truth in the most serious way. In fact, Lord's Day 36 in that way must be considered one of the most serious Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, why is that, brothers and sisters? That is, again, because more is at stake here than just the use of an expletive when you hit your thumb with a hammer or when you trip over your kids' toys when you come home. When the Lord shows his great and mighty works of salvation, he sets his people free in order that they may live for him. The Lord's people who hear the gospel of his name as he revealed himself in Jesus Christ must live for the Lord. He bought them with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you reject his name, defy his name, or consider him lightly, vainly, you provoke the curse of God upon your life. He is your Redeemer. You don't want him? You don't want to live for him? Find life in him? No? Then you are damned indeed. Then he won't be your God. And he won't be there for you. For he is the Lord, the God of his people whom he saves, whom he sets free from perdition, delivers from guilt. That's what he showed in Jesus Christ. So if you don't want him, you will have to bear the curse yourself, and you call your damnation upon yourself. The Lord, however, does not hold him guiltless who takes so his name in vain, his fame of salvation in vain. Clearly, beloved, in this serious and negative way, the Lord only wants to stress how important it is to him that you do confess him, that you do trust him, and that you do find your life and salvation in him. He adds this threat not to frighten you, but to drive us out to the Lord, because he is the only God. He is the only one who can save and who has shown his salvation. Hence, as we hear in Romans 14, we don't live to ourselves alone. We can't, for then we don't have life, nor can we survive. We also don't die to ourselves alone. We can't, for then we don't have life, nor can we survive. He is our Lord. To him we belong, and in him we have life. That's our comfort, both in life and in death, that we belong to the Lord. The Lord's people, therefore, obey his claim and submit their lives to him, for he has promised to be their Father, giving them the forgiveness of their guilt and granted his Holy Spirit to make them his own. Indeed, my brother and my sister, the Lord is the triune God, and in his name is your salvation. His name is the summary of the whole gospel. That's why those who confess his name, instead of blaspheming it, they know his word. They study the gospel. They read the Bible. Read and read and read about his glorious works. Thus they prayerfully learn his fame, bear his name, and obey his claim. Thus they prayerfully receive the power of his almighty name in their life, and they experience the love of Jesus Christ in their daily salvation. Amen.